Let's listen now to our second reading, which comes to us from the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Of all the parables of Jesus, this one is one of the most recognized. So listen with care. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." Wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating him with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. In other words, what is my life for? What is this faith about? To say it plainly, what does it mean to be Christian? If you choose to join the church, it's been the case from the beginning of the church that what is asked is you confess your faith in Jesus Christ. But I've learned something about that confession, and I've learned that confessing that Jesus is Lord means that Jesus' life shapes every moment. The Christian life requires more than my standing before the session once and saying as much. The Christian life requires my standing before God every day and living this confession, Jesus is Lord. But what does that mean for us today? I ask because in some ways faithfulness evolves through the years. I asked my grandmother if I could go swim in the pool. She said, "Of course not. First of all, the pool wasn't open on Sunday." She was right about that. The blue laws in those South Carolina days closed the pool and the grocery store and just about everything but the church. She continued, "Even if the pool was open, no child of this house will go to the pool on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest, and watching you swim just wears me out." Times have changed a bit. There was a time when I understood my faith largely in intellectual terms. Being a Christian was about getting my doctrine right. Doctrine's important, but following Jesus is about more than just a matter of the mind. Following Jesus is more than getting our thoughts right. It's getting our relationships right. For much of my ministry, almost 40 years now, questions of faith have revolved around the inclusion of the LGBTQIA+ community. Within our denomination, you here at Fourth have been seen as leaders in that work in our denomination, and I am grateful that we have some folks marching in the Pride Parade today, this morning, bearing witness for all of us. There are still those who, because of their politics or their theology, do not provide welcome to this community. But you have known that the church is always stronger when we are known for who we let in rather than who we keep out. But folks, we're in the parade today because the work is not something we complete. It is something we advance. And it should not be lost that things are better than they were at one time, and yet even those advances remained threatened, so there remain work to be done. So it's worth asking, on any day, what does faith ask of us? It's worth asking because to be followers of Jesus Christ means that, well, we're always following. He's always ahead of us, and we've always got some catching up to do. I've come to resonate with Maya Angelou, who once said, when people tell me they are Christian, I think to myself, already? I like that. Am I saved? Am I redeemed? Am I claimed by the grace of God? Absolutely. Am I Christian? I'm on the way. I'm on the way. The lawyer had a question for Jesus. I've been told to be a good litigator. You never ask a question that you don't already know the answer to. Our lawyer is from that school of thought. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus puts the question back on him. What do you think? Our Bible scholar quotes scripture, love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. That came right out of Leviticus, in case you haven't read Leviticus lately. Jesus says, your answer is exactly right. That would have been an excellent place for our friend to stop the conversation. But it's hard to stop the conversation when the teacher has just told you how smart you are. So he ventures on. He asks another question. Who is my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor? There are a lot of people out there. How do I define the ones who are neighbors? This was a live question in the day of Jesus. It was a theological conversation. Who are the neighbors? Are they those who live near me? Are they those who are most in need? Do my neighbors share my view of the world? Are they members of my family? How do I know who is my neighbor and who is not? In Jesus' day, as well as in ours, meaningful relationships, neighbors, were often understood to be those who had a capacity to mutually enrich one another. You know what I'm talking about. They're not one-way relationships. No, they existed with some reciprocity. We all have friendships like this. This is actually the predominant form of friendship. Most friendships have some give and take with them. If you pick up lunch this time, then it's on me next time. We'll go to an expensive place then. There's a degree of reciprocity that's healthy, that's good. There is a bond in sharing the load of life with one another. It's less common to have friends where they pick up lunch every single time. I suppose it happens, but it's less common. Reciprocal relationships are good. But Jesus has something else in mind. Who is my neighbor? Well, there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, he said. He's beaten and left for dead. A priest comes by, a Levite comes by. Just think of people who wear the robes to church. They pass by on the other side. Why did they do that? They had their reasons. I'm not saying you will think they are good reasons, but they had their reasons. Some scholars point out that in the same book that says love your neighbor as yourself, in the same Leviticus, it is filled with religious purity laws that come into play here. It was forbidden for a righteous person to touch a corpse, even a corpse of a family member. So when the priest and Levite see someone who may be already dead, perhaps they decide that the law expects them to pass by on the other side. They may have wanted to stop and help, but they were called to be obedient to the law, the purity laws. That's what some scholars say. Other scholars say hogwash. They find it shocking that allegiance to purity laws would be used as an excuse for failing to help someone in need. As Luke Timothy Johnson has said, any good Jew would help. It makes sense to me. But what I find most compelling is the fact that the priests are caught between duty and duty, between obligation and obligation. There's a duty to follow purity laws. There's a duty to help one in need. How do you choose? The church I served in Jacksonville, Florida, sat across from a public park which was often inhabited by our unhoused neighbors. One Sunday morning, while the choir was singing beautifully, they were, one of our neighbors from the park walked in the church, walked all the way down the center aisle, crawled up onto the chancel, opened his arms wide, cast his eyes heavenward, and began to pray. Nobody was listening to the choir anymore. Davis, one of our ushers, he came up and invited the man over for some coffee and sweet roll, and they went and got that. And before long, he worked his way back to the park. Everything worked out okay, but it raised a debate in the congregation. What should we do? What should we do? Doug said, he came in to pray. It's a house of prayer. What right do we have to interrupt his prayer? Phyllis said, well, he kind of interrupted all of ours. It sort of made me unsettled that just interrupting that way. It was duty and duty. How do you choose? You know that tension. You're at work and your kid's game is starting in 8 minutes. And how do you choose? You're going to pass by on the other side of one obligation or another. Surprisingly, in our story, it is the Samaritan who chooses to stop. And then Jesus asks his question, who is the neighbor? It's an easy call for our Bible student. He knows all the answers. The one who showed him mercy, he said. Once again, he's right. The story begins because the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? Among all of those people out there, what characteristics do they need to qualify as my neighbor? Is it those who can reciprocate neighborliness? Is it those who are in need and have no capacity for reciprocity? No matter how you answer the question, you're going to end up with neighbors and non-neighbors. As long as it's about the characteristics of them, you're going to end up with neighbors and non-neighbors. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus asked, who was the neighbor? Do you hear it? It turns the question upside down. The lawyer is looking at them. Jesus is looking at us. Neighbor, as Jesus sees it, is not defined by a circumstance in the crowd. It's defined by the character in the Christian. If I understand the text, the point of this story is that following Jesus is not about who they are, it's about who we are. The only life you can be Christian with is yours. I read about Reverend Fuad Banan. 40 years ago, Reverend Banan was pastor of a small church in Beirut, Lebanon. In 1983, I think it was, armies of Israel marched into Lebanon, anticipating that the armies may lay siege to the city. Banan's congregation in advance bought lots of food and stockpiled it there at the church. The siege came, West Beirut was totally cut off, little food allowed in, somewhat like Gaza today. The session of the church met to make arrangements for distributing the food. The conversation went something like this. We need to feed our church family, make sure that our church family is fed, but we think we'll have some left over, and so we should then distribute that among other Christians in Beirut. And if we have food left over after that, we should feed our Muslim neighbors. But then a much respected elder, a woman, she stood before them and she said, if we do not demonstrate the love of Christ in this moment, who will? It changed their conversation. Do you know what that church decided to do? They took the food. They fed their Muslim neighbors first. And then other Christians in West Beirut. And lastly, their own congregation. Now it turned out they had enough for everyone, but it stunned the city. Who is my neighbor, he asked. But Jesus wants to know who was the neighbor. Neighbor is not defined by some quality in the crowd, but by character in the Christian. It's Pride Month. For my entire ministry, our denomination has done Bible study and passed motions and prayed and protested and preached about who can be included and who can't. What characteristics are required to be included in the church? Through all of that, the clearest place the love of Christ showed up was in our LGBTQ siblings who remained, who refused to give up on a church that took her sweet time to decide if they were worthy or not to be our neighbors. In their faithfulness and devotion, they showed the quality that Jesus wants to see in us all. Who is my neighbor? It was the wrong question. It's always been the wrong question. Neighbor is not defined by who they are. No matter who the they of the day may be, neighbor is defined by who we are. This dream that Jesus has for us, that we would see one another as neighbors, it's no easy thing. But because Jesus refuses to give up on us too, we are on the way, like Maya Angelou would insist. We are on the way, don't you think? Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.